Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Welcome, friends, to another week of the Campus Bible Study Q&A podcast, and welcome to week six, Flex Week. My name is Grace. I am a second-year trainee working with the engineering faculty, and I'm joined today by Tim, one of our campus pastors, and Isaac, one of our science trainees. Hello, Tim and Isaac.
Hi, Grace. Hi, Grace. It's great to be back.
Yes. It is Flex Week, as I said before, and a few different things have, happened compared to the rest of the term. Tim, can you share some of those things?
Yeah, Flex Week's a fun week. We found it quite tricky when we first moved to trimesters. No one's really around. But we invite students to come in for the day, and it's been really encouraging. And we've also been exploring things topically. So that's why we're looking at the Trinity today, and looking at what John has to teach us about that. A highlight for me from Flex Week, we have been trying to welcome and invite in first-year students, and we had a couple of welcome dinners, and it was a real encouragement to have about 90 first-years join us for dinner over a couple of nights, and just really encouraging to hear how they've been settling in and how they're keen to serve and make the most of their time at Campus Bible Study. How was gathering the science faculty, Isaac? Good times in the Bible study?
Yeah, it was great. I found it really nice to get to know the faculty together. I've only been here for about 5 weeks on campus now, so seeing a bunch of different faces in the room when I haven't been able to get everyone together like that, and it's been really encouraging.
That's excellent. And with the topic like the Trinity, many good questions. Where are we starting, Grace?
So many good questions. We are going to start with a question from a med student, and he's asked, if Jesus is not less than the Father, what does he mean when he says the Father is greater than me?
He's picking up John 14:28. It's a verse that I flagged and then didn't really address. In the context, maybe if I just read a few verses, then Isaac, I would love to hear your thoughts. Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going. He's just said that he's going to send the help of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and verse 26. And then from verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you." There's this kind of concern, but he's saying that they should be comforted. But then he changes gear and he says, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Any thoughts in that little few verses? What does it mean that the Father is greater than Jesus?
Yeah, I think we need to be careful of jumping to conclusions what he means by greater. Does he mean Jesus is less important than the Father?
Less godlike?
Yeah.
Less divine?
And if we look at the way that Jesus describes the relationship between himself and the Father in the rest of John, we might get a few hints about how the Father gives all authority to Jesus. There's, in context here, it's as he goes to the Father and is criticizing their response, there's a lack of joy. And Tim, do you want to reflect a bit on that?
Well, I think that's the emphasis, isn't it? Jesus is saying, this is a good thing for me that I'm going to the Father. The Father's greater than I. It's going to be a joyful thing, a wonderful thing, and you should be rejoicing if you knew that, if you thought that. And I think you're right, there are controls that the Bible gives. I don't think the greater is saying that he's more God than the Son, but I wonder if it kind of even leads us into Chanel's question about that relationship between the Father and the Son. You talked about the Father being the one that gives this life and authority. Chanel asked, does Jesus have authority or life apart from what is given him by the Father? And again, maybe that's kind of that expression, the greater aspect of the Father is that he's the one who gives these things. Grace, any thoughts? We were kind of looking at this in Bible study in John chapter 5.
Yeah, I guess. So in Bible study, we read chapter 5, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, but as we're reading verse 19 to 24, kind of seeing the relationship between the father and son was really helpful.
Do you want to read a few verses for us?
Yeah, I'll read from 19 to 24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. For whatever the father does, that the son does likewise. For the father loves the son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the son gives life to whom he will. The father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the son, that all may honor the son just as they honor the father. Whoever does not honor the son does not honor the father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." I guess we were thinking in Bible study about whether the son can do nothing apart from the father, or whether the father can do nothing apart from the son. Mm. And I think in this question of, can Jesus have authority to do things if the father didn't give it to him, kind of makes me think of whether we are trying to separate Jesus from the Godhead, that perhaps if he wasn't given the authority, therefore he can't do anything. Like, is that what we're saying with this question? Mm.
Yeah, I think it's helpful, isn't it? When it comes to the Trinity, there's lots of questions that we can want to ask and explore that maybe, I think Chanel's asking a hypothetical question going beyond what we've seen. We've seen clearly that the Son has authority from the Father, the ability to give life from the Father. Does he have that independent of the Father? The scriptures don't seem to say so. Mm. And so it's helpful to build our picture of God as God has revealed himself. Mm. And the real relationship that's being stressed here is that of, I guess, mutuality, mm. but also dependence. The son can do nothing of his own accord. That's it's not he chooses to, he can't. That's kind of his very nature, but only what he sees the father doing. But that's not limited, because the father, whatever the father does, the son does likewise. Mm. And the verse 20 goes on, you know, the father loves the son and shows him all that he is doing. And so it does seem to be that the son is actually involved in all the works of his father. Mm. And so there's no hint of limitation, but there is an expression of order.
And it doesn't lessen our view of Jesus here. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, mm. that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So just because Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing doesn't give him any less honor than the Father.
Yeah, I think it's helpful. It's also a reminder of in John 20, after Jesus is raised from the dead, we didn't look at this in the talk, but when Mary's waiting the tomb, she's weeping and she's not quite sure where Jesus has been taken. Jesus has this really interesting line down in verse 17. Jesus says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's a fascinating line of going, hang on, how does Jesus refer to the Father as God? But there does seem to be this honouring, perhaps that expression of that greatness again. Jesus honours the Father as God, whilst also being one with God, sharing in his eternal divinity. I wonder if that also helps us with Jordan's question.
Yeah. Jordan's asked, why can't God play all three roles of the Trinity? Which is a very similar, I guess, line to what we were talking about before.
And I guess we say, because that's not who God is.
Yeah.
And we understand that's not who God is, because that's how God's revealed himself. It's not one God who puts on the different masks or play different roles, but he's revealed himself as three distinct persons who do relate to each other, as a son to a father, ascending the Spirit. And so why can't God play all three roles? Because that's not who God is.
Yeah, I guess I myself have a lot of these questions. Because I'm trying to grasp the Trinity in my own human logic, which is very limited. Mm. And so, yeah.
All of ours is grace. It's nothing personal. All of our human logic is very limited.
Yes. But that's really helpful, going back to what the scripture does say and how God has revealed himself. Should we move on to Simon's question? Simon's asked, in John 14, verse 10, how does I am in the Father not confound the persons of the Trinity?
Yeah, confounding is not a word that we use all that often. I think it basically just means to confuse, often to conflate the persons and to muddy the waters between them. And so maybe if I read John 14, 10, then Isaac would love to hear your thoughts. So it's in the context that Jesus has said famously in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? That's the verse that Simon's referring to. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Does the context help us to understand maybe what Jesus is referring to here? How it's not confusing the persons?
Yeah, like when he says, the Father is in me and I am the Father, the next thing he talks about is how the Father who dwells in him does his works. That I'm the Father and Father is me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So Jesus shows that that the Father is in him by doing what the Father has given him to do. And I think he wants us to see that there are the three distinct persons, but they're still all God. They share, to use a phrase, a divine essence. And if we read on in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I think that might be talking about the Spirit, which Jesus keeps talking about in that the paragraph before and after, how he'll send the Spirit to be with them.
I think it's helpful that throughout this passage, Jesus is quite clear that there's the Father and the Son, and they're not confused, and that they can dwell within one another. It seems to be an expression of their unity, their shared divinity, the way that they are at work doing the same things. But at no point is there confusion as to who it is. I think your reference under 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Maybe that one could be another verse that Simon could have picked up on, because if anything seems to confuse it, how is Jesus coming to them, the expression of the Spirit coming? For that reason, some people think it might be referring to just Jesus' resurrection appearance. I'm not sure that that's quite a satisfactory picture. Not being left as orphans, Jesus was just with them for a fairly short period of time. And then perhaps it seems that they were orphans after that. It seems that the Spirit who comes to dwell with them forever, that's what we've heard just beforehand in chapter 14 and verse 16. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. And so I wonder if there's something about Jesus saying that I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will come to you as I send, I guess, the divine essence of the Spirit, who is the one that is another helper, who shares and continues the work. So I think for Simon, we're not wanting to confuse the different persons of the Trinity, but there is a deep and profound and hard to get our head around unity in who they are and how they work. But Simon, we'll keep wrestling over that one together.
Yeah, that's really helpful. We'll go on to Taylor's question. And she's asked, how does the Spirit convict the world of their need for Jesus' death and resurrection if you receive the Spirit once you believe in Jesus? She's referring to John 16, verse 8 to 11, and John 14, verse 15 to 17.
Yeah, thanks, Taylor. Perhaps one question in 14, verse 15 to 17, if I read it. It starts, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. I'm the two things seem to go together. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. He'll ask the Father in this verse to send the Spirit. I'm not sure that that stress is on the order, but I think elsewhere we do see that the Spirit must be at work in God's people to turn their hearts to God. I wonder if it's helpful in thinking about this. John 16, 8 to 11, as Taylor references, it does talk about the work of the Spirit in the world to convict the world about these things of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And I suggest that they all center on convicting the world around the truth of the cross. And I wonder if the way that the Spirit does that is through the Spirit-filled Word of God. We've seen so much in chapters 14 and the end of 15 and 16 as well about the way that the Spirit is bringing to remembrance for the apostles, those first disciples, those eyewitnesses, all the things about Jesus, that the Spirit would be a witness to them so that they could be a witness to others. And earlier we saw that the connection between Jesus and the Spirit and the words that he spoke was really significant. And so I wonder if the way that the Spirit keeps working is through the proclamation of this Spirit-filled word about Jesus that does convict them of the truth. Perhaps something as simple as sitting down and reading John's Gospel with a friend is a way that the Spirit works to convict the world of their need for Jesus. And I'm not sure that the Spirit has to be dwelling in the person as that convicting is taking place, the sword of the Spirit, as Paul will talk about later, seems to be the way that the Spirit does that work and even does that work over time. Any thoughts, any reflections, Grace?
I guess it's interesting to clarify the idea that the Spirit is not activated once it's within a person. That it's not, it needs to be in a person in order to work and convict, and that rather Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit, and the Spirit will do this work regardless of, you know, the people. Because it's with the word, as you say.
Yeah. It's really helpful. And so a couple of verses that I referenced quite briefly in the talk. In John 3:34, Jesus says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Again, it's another verse that interpreters discuss. Is it talking about the fact that Jesus is the He who gives the Spirit to His followers without measure? I think He is most likely a reference to God who has given the Spirit without measure to His Son. And that's what enables the Son, the Lord Jesus, to speak the words of God, to utter the words of God. And so the Spirit filling Jesus seems to be the agency or the foundation of Him speaking God's words. And you see that same connection in John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus says, again, some great words about the Spirit. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life." And it seems to be that Jesus' words are the way that this life comes to people, which he illustrates as being like this fountain of living water. And so it seems that Jesus' words were Spirit and life coming together. And in the same way that as we speak and read the apostles' words, they continue to pray that the Spirit gives life to convict the world.
Yeah, thanks, Jim. That's really helpful. I guess, yeah, being able to keep coming back to the Scripture to help us to understand the Trinity. Even though there's still many more questions that we could answer, and judging by the duration of this podcast, we know that this is a very dense topic. And so if you'd like to send any other questions, how can we do that?
campusbiblestudy.org/TBT. We'd love to hear your questions. But maybe as we do wrap up, it'd be great if you lead us in prayer, Grace. And if you want to prepare us, prepare for next week as well. We're on Easter mission next week. We'd love your prayers as we've got some combined events happening around Sydney on Monday and Tuesday evening. Please be praying for them and for the many invitations that are happening. And then Richard Chin is going to be joining us on campus to preach from John 12. It'd be great to be thinking about glory as you read up and prepare for that. Do you want to pray for those things now, Grace?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you are one God, three persons, and yeah, that we can know this, that we can understand this by the work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray, especially for next week, for Easter Mission Week in week 7, where we will have lots of activities, where we will have Easter talks during the day. We will have stores as well as night talks on Monday and Tuesday nights. I pray for many people to come along to these talks, that people who have never heard of you before may come to meet Jesus and to come to believe in you and have life in you. Lord, I pray for next week as well for Richard, who comes to speak. May you help him to speak faithfully from your word from John 12 and help us to continue to grow in sharing this powerful word to the people on campus and beyond. And I pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.